hadn't known love until I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I saw that, man, it was amazing. Amazing love. And unconditional. What a great example. Last night, Brother King was telling some of those stories about when he was a kid. And I was sitting right over here and I was looking. And Ryan was here. And Nate was there. And they're talking. And he starts talking about getting a pet squirrel. And Nate looks over at Ryan. He's like, I just saw all the wheels going, all those stories. They're like, oh, yeah, we could do that. I'm just thinking of them with darts and just like they took that as a mission last night. And praise the Lord. I so appreciate that. It has been a blessing having Brother King with us. And his encouragement to me, not just from the pulpit, but sitting in the passenger seat of my vehicle, I get to ask him a bunch of questions. He helps me. He's an encouragement. I just want to let you know he's been a real blessing and a help to me. And I'm really thankful that the Lord has allowed our paths to cross, and I truly call him my friend. We had a good time today and traveling about. And Brother King, why don't you come and preach to us again?
Thank you, preacher. I love you too. Wow, I noticed the pianists, none of them were using this finger tonight. If nothing else, I've helped you with that. And I forgot all about telling you last night that one of our favorite things to do, we had our cow yard, a concreted cow yard, we'd let the cows out. And after a rain, it was somewhat, we called it lubricated. And there's something about sneaking up behind a dairy cow after a rain and grabbing her tail and water skiing around the concrete cow lot. When she puts it in four-wheel drive, things happen that you just cannot imagine. And boy, even if you fall, if you can hang on, it's a trip. Now afterwards, your brother has to take the garden hose to you. There's things that happen, but I am immune to just about every possibility ever since when you're raised on a farm. never mind. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews someplace, if it helps, page 254 in my Bible. I don't believe I've been in a meeting all year long where we had such consistent turnout. And being a dairy farmer and a stanchion barn, we always had the cows, you know, number 52 always went in the same stanchion. And I see that New York is a dairy state too, because I know exactly where you're going to sit. With rare exception, you've got your name plate reserved in your pews. And but thank you for being so faithful. Thank you to the family that let me use the vehicle. That's tremendous. I've enjoyed my time here because I get to stay in a hotel. Now, the older I get, the more my bladder talks to me and wakes me up at night, and it's nice to have a private bathroom. Some places I get, it's not near as old man friendly as this is, and so thank you for everything. I do enjoy spending time with your pastor. I always feel so helped when I talk with him, and I enjoy the fact that he wants to talk about the things of God. You know, when two auto mechanics get together, they'll talk about, hey, I had to repair this, or boy, it's always a pain to work on a Toyota, or they'll say, hey, we're going to build a stock car. They talk about what's their interest. If two dentists get together, they'll talk about, hey, I had to pull a rotten tooth out of the back of a cigar smoker, but it was fun putting braces on that little girl, you know. And they talk about the things that are common to them. But when pastors get together, we gossip. I mean, that's the commodity that we have is the Lord and ministry and people. And I just love the fact that we can talk about concepts and possibilities. And, you know, it's very easy. The devil has a way of telling a person they can sit in a congregation this size, but in their heart of hearts, they think they're actually alone. They feel alone in a crowd. And the devil has a way of magnifying in people's hearts, if they knew the truth about me, they wouldn't like me. Or I can't possibly share my heart or confide in them because, boy, they would never think of doing what I do or what I've done. And it's so encouraging to find out, hey, I'm just normal. And other people experience these same things. And in a good church, they can know the worst truth about me and still love me and still want God's best for me. They're not pretending anything. It's just no big shots, no little shots, just some medium shots all shooting together. And it's that same way as I travel. It might help you to know this. I'm going to be preaching from Hebrews 13, but it might help you to know this. I spent the first 17 years of ministry as an assistant pastor. Then I spent 25 years as the big kahuna. I got to be the boss. I'm the boss. I'm the boss. I get to be the boss. And now I've spent 9 years as the assistant pastor again, our church's missions pastor. It's infinitely easier to be in the second place than it is to be where the buck stops here. I still ask my pastor for approval of my calendar. I still ask my pastor, is it okay if I go to these churches? I'm 71 this year, and he worked for me for 4 years, but he's my boss now. And I get it. In God's economy, God's either called you to pastor or he's called you to help a pastor. That's all there is. There's just those two things. And there's no stigma, or you're not some kind of second-class Christian if you're not the pastor. God gifts some people to be in that place, and the rest of us are just doing our best. I learned a long time ago, The people that are above you on the ladder, you push them up. And the people that are under you, you pull up. And there'll be room for you to become whatever God wants you to become. You don't worry about it. And my pastor now is the best pastor our church has ever had. And I'm glad he's my pastor. And I love him. I pray for him. I text him. Praying for my pastor. Sunday morning when I was here, I started by praying for my pastor and my home church. He's ministering to my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and I want that to be for good and for God Almighty. And so often, when I go to a church, if I could just do what I wanted, I'd preach on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never gotten over that, and I love preaching on that. But often now, as I travel, I'm kind of doing the potato chips and ice cream while the pastor is doing the meat and potatoes week in and week out, breaking the bread of life, feeding the flock of God, teaching. I often thought when I was pastor and we'd have a guest speaker in, and I go, will you dirty, rotten cheapskate, I got to preach on tithing and obedience and mortify the flesh. I got to preach on how to treat your wife and how to discipline your children. I got to teach everything from generations to revolutions. And you come in here and you say, Jesus loves us. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus loves us. He loves us all. Isn't it neat to be wonderfully here? I'm accepted in the beloved, and I'm forgiven, and my conversation's in heaven from whence I look for the Savior. And what a joy to be saved. And I'm going, Well, you booger, you just took the cream off the top of the, and you left me with the whey in the bottom of the bucket. But one of the things that has just been my mantra as I travel is, if I'm successful in what I'm doing, the people will think more highly of their pastor than before I came. He doesn't need competition. We had Dr. David Gibbs, the master pulpiteer, and he can have you lying, laughing and crying at the same time, and you can have you swinging from the chandeliers even if you don't have chandeliers. And he came and preached some meetings for us, and we're standing at the door shaking hands, and one of the guys going out said, I wish we could have preaching like that every Sunday. And I said, I'm standing right here. I can hear you. I heard what you said. And I said, well, look, at least give me credit for inviting the guy. I want to hear decent preaching once in a while. And it never fails. I'll preach something, and 2 weeks later, a guest preacher will hit the same thing, and the people will go, oh, the gods have come down onto us. We never heard that before. Well, that is, and I'm going, I got a tape. I said that word for word, used the same verse. He probably got that from me. But when you've been on that end of it, year after year after year after year, and now you get to do what I do, it's, hey, there were those people that our people were impressed with that came through, but there were guys that actually helped our church. And that's my prayer every place. But I'll be gone, and the shorter fellow will be here. 5'6" and a half, he said. But he's going to minister to you, pray for you, love you, help your kids, and serve you. And so I'm saying I'd love to preach on the love of Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the message we march under, but so often there's a topic. Pastor, we're doing a marriage retreat. Pastor, we're doing a missions conference. Pastor, you're here for a leadership theme. Pastor, you're here. And I'm saying, I have assignments almost every place I go. But when I don't have a direct assignment, I try to always take at least one time and preach on following your pastor. Because the devil has a way of causing division and strife, and I hate the devil more every day. I hate it when the pastor isn't perfect, but the only perfect pastor. Right? I wish the pastors did everything perfect, but boy, if you were the one in charge, you'd want people to extend a measure of grace to you when you got a major case of the stupids or whatever, you know? And so here we have, we're going to look at three verses, and what do they say? Never get between the fat guy and the food. So they told me, hey, let's pray. We're going, we'll pray for the food and leave now. I believe what I'm doing is important. Thank you for being in your place. Thank you for every kindness. But let's look at the scriptures. Chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, no pastor ever preaches this message to his own church. And you'll see why. Look with me at verse number 7. Stand with me, please, quietly. Can I say this is in your Bible just as much as John 3:16 is? Right? Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so you're going to read four words in three different verses. You're going to see a phrase repeated three times in one chapter. I'll read the verse, but you'll join me. when I tell you to, for just four words in each verse. Verse number 7, remember them which have, now together, the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then down to verse number 17, verse 17, obey them that have together the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. In verse 24, salute all them that have together the rule over you. And all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time in the Bible. These sweet folks, and none of this is new or amazing, it's just plain down-home Bible preaching. And I pray you'd help us to learn, help us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and Lord, more than anything, would you help this church to go forward, fighting the devil, winning the lost, bearing one another's burdens. Lord, we're going to need your help for that. We know that the world is no friend to grace. The devil opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that's worshiped. And we know our flesh, if we're left to ourselves, well, we'd fail you. So Lord, at least from this pulpit, let somebody be saying, let's do more for God, not less for God. Hallow our time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Three pretty important terms. Remember them that have the rule over you. Obey them that have the rule over you. Salute all them that have the rule over you. And boy, it never ceases to amaze me. A man who owns a company, he can tell if there's rebellion in his ranks. A guy that's the head of his family can tell if he's got a rebellious wife or a rebellious kid. But in a church, sometimes those same men don't see it when they exhibit rebellion. I hate to say it that plainly, but because why? Because we all have ideas and we want to be heard and we all have human pride and different levels of maturity and experience and exposure, and sometimes one idea isn't much better than another. But we're going to look at three words, and then we're going to go eat strawberry shortcake. Did anybody bring strawberry shortcake? It's not that season yet, is it? All right. Forget I said that, okay? But you can't avoid that there is some structure here, and God, it says, feed the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. There's oversight. He is a shepherd and he serves, but he's also the bishop and he leads. And you just, there's a lot in the Bible on this subject. And I just want to focus on three things tonight. Here it says in verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. And some people kind of chafe at that. Who is he to tell me anything? Hey, he's a man of God. He's called of God. And he is preaching the word of God. And it says, obey them that have the rule over you. It's talking about the pastor. Like I said, the pastor can't stand up and preach this, but I'm just passing through. I'm out of here. So I'm actually kind of sad to see it come to an end. But obey them, and you say, well, I mean, come on. But hear me carefully. It doesn't just say obey them. It says submit yourselves. We've all seen the picture of the little boy, and he's sitting there with his hands in his face in his hands. He's saying, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Right? Obedience is what you do on the outside, but submission is something of the heart. That's your attitude. That's your spirit. And God's not letting you by with just rote conformity. He says, and submit yourself. Submit yourself. And then it gives the reason. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Now, this is a very, very important truth. You know, any Jacob up here again? Come on up here, brother. Thanks. Imagine with me when you think about the people that are saved. You think of yourself. When you got saved, this pastor might not have been within 1,000 miles of here. The Lord Jesus is the one that saved you. He's the one that paid for your sins. He's the one that saved your soul. He's the one you're going to spend eternity with. And that Savior, you're the sheep of his pasture. Don't ever forget that. You belong first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just for tonight, just for this brief illustration, and forgive the crassness of it, but pretend I'm God and pretend he's the pastor. And God says, hey, Jacob, listen, come here. I want to show you something. See all these people? I love them. I shed my blood for them. I know the worst truth about them. I knew he was a rotten sinner, but I loved him anyway. I know he's prone to fail, but I loved him anyway. I know she's loudmouth. Oh, I didn't point at you. Some are new Christians. Some have higher intellect. Some are very spiritual. Some are still battling with besetting sins. But I love them. I love every one of them. And wherever they are, I want you to help them, pray with them, support them, encourage them, teach them, rebuke them. But listen, this is a thick book, and there's lots in here. And you can teach them the Proverbs, but you also have to teach them the Psalms. You have to teach them Daniel and Revelation, the prophecy, but you have to teach them about Israel and the church. You've got to talk about the future. You've got to tell them all about how to raise a family. You've got to teach them how to pray, how to tithe. Did I mention tithing? It's a thick book. I'm going to be gone for a while. And so I'm putting you in charge of this. But when I come back, I'm going to ask you about them. Now hear me. Hear me. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. He comes back. Pastor, you remember Tanya used to sit over there? Where's Tanya today? Now, hey. She's in Las Vegas dealing 5-card stud. She doesn't go to church anywhere. She's a mess. Her kids don't talk to her. She divorced her husband. She's in the boondocks. She's off in the devil's trophy case. Wow. Did you fail to teach her and warn her against bitterness and unforgiveness? Did you fail to teach her from Hebrews, beware lest any of you fail of the grace of God? Did you fail when she was hurting, when she was discouraged, when there was uncontrolled fights in her house? Did you somehow neglect to help that home and family, and now the kids are casualties? And what could you have done better as a pastor? And by the way, where's Al? Oh, he's in the Pentecostals now, speaking in tongues, throwing gold dust in the air. Have you never taught through the book of Corinthians? Have you failed to teach them the difference between administrative gifts and sign gifts? Did you fail to tell them that God was working through the miracles to confirm his word, that once the whole counsel of God was written and the canon of scripture was complete, that, did you ever teach them that? Now listen to me. It's a huge job to be a pastor. When you take this cross section of what's in front of you and you take the completeness of this Bible, no pastor, I don't know any pastor that says, oh yeah, I do that. I do a great job of that. Every pastor says, wow, I am not. When it says blameless, the husband, one wife, I think you can go down. Not guilty of not coveting filthy lucre, not doing it with an impure motive. It talks about being a lover of hospitality when he and his personality would rather just hunker down and be by himself. They watch for your soul as they that must give account. They don't answer to you, but they do answer to a holy God. Now hear me. Look at the rest of the verse. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. It's a very sad day when a pastor dreads his own congregation. When you make a phone call and he rolls his eyes when he sees your number. It's a very sad day when the people are having roast preacher for Sunday lunch. It's a very sad day when there's a breach between the people and the pastor. Here the Bible says, obey them that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Well, tell me, you just tell me, is it fair, just appealing to your basic sense of fairness, is it okay to say to the shepherd, hey, when I come back, you're going to give account for every one of those sheep. You were there for 20 years and you chased away 80 people. You failed another 100. Listen, is it fair to the pastor to say you're going to give account and then say to the sheep, you don't pay no, never mind. You don't have to do what he says. He sees a storm coming and he says, everybody into the sheepfold. Don't listen to that. He sees noxious weeds and he says, no, don't eat in that pasture. And, no, go right ahead. Just do whatever you want. He says, hey, that's poisonous water. You'll get sick. Don't feed at that stream. Just go right ahead. Just ignore him. Hey, just do whatever you feel like. Would that be fair to him? No. If he's going to give account, then the corollary is you obey him when he's preaching the word of God. You do what he tells you. Why? Listen, your doctor is a professional in his field, but he's just practicing medicine. They're only right about 75% of the time in their diagnosis by their own admission. They're practicing medicine, and they're practicing on you, and they bury their mistakes. But he's a professional, so when he says green syrup, pink pill, yellow tablet, right? We do what he says, because, I mean, after all, a lawyer, we pay him $300 an hour. They don't win every case. One lawyer wins, one lawyer loses, right? We pay him $300 an hour to teach us a new definition for briefs, you know, and you guys don't know what that is. But hear me, they're not always right, but a God-fearing, Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist pastor who believes this book, when he opens it up and preaches, he's right 999 out of 1,000. Why? Because God's right and the Bible's right. When he says, hey, tithe, the first fruits belong to God, and the world says, oh, you can't afford to do that. He's right and the world is wrong. When the pastor stands up and says, listen, you should spank your children, and the world says, you're going to warp their personality. And the pastor says, start warping right around 9 months. He's right, and the world's wrong. Obey it. When the Bible is preached, obey what's preached. That's for your good. And that should be out of a submissive heart, not chafing, resisting, not going through, oh, I'm grumping. Listen, your children know whether or not you're happily serving the Lord in unity in a church. They see it from 100 miles away. But then notice, it's not just obey. Look back in verse number 7. Verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who's spoken unto you the word of God. And look at that phrase, whose faith follow. The first word is obey when they're preaching the Bible. The second one, it says, whose faith follow. I'm going to shock you. But not everything that comes from this pulpit comes from this Bible. Again, not everything that comes from this pulpit comes from this Bible. When he says, hey, I think we should buy a replacement carpet. This is getting pretty shop-worn. Let's try to raise some money for a new rug. He didn't show you a Bible verse. It's just something we got to do. When he says it's time to replace the chairs, we need to invest in a new sound system, let's buy a Ford van. Now, you know that did not come from God. Hey, I'm saying, if you've ever led anything, if you've ever been in charge of anything, if you ever led the neighbor's dog across the street, you do your best. You get, excuse me, you get information. Excuse me, you make informed decisions. And then you step out. And not everything is perfect. When you're in leadership, well, let's just say you're the dad, the head of a home. And there's a terrible car accident, and you got to get a new car. Well, they're going to give you $9,000. You start looking, and you find a blue Chevy Suburban. Now, it's 15 years old with $250,000, but it has a trailer hitch for your boat. It's perfect. And your wife is going, I don't want to drive that stupid clunker. I found a crossover SUV. It's this glittering red. It's pretty. I can park it. It's got very few miles. It's such a bargain. Let's buy this. But it doesn't have a trailer hitch. We can't buy both. Somebody's got to make an executive decision. The husband has 51% of the voting stock. Warning, warning, warning. If 49% of the stockholders don't want to do something, be very careful. Cheaper than alimony to do what she tells you. But, right, you got to decide. So you decide. You decide one way or another. You pick the blue Suburban. The next week, you're driving down the road and the engine falls right on the street. What do you want your wife to say? Don't worry about that, sweetheart. If we'd have bought the red one, the same thing probably would have happened. That's what you want her to say. Right? I'm just saying, leadership, you do your best to make an informed decision, but there's no guarantees. Nothing of eternal significance ever gets accomplished if you have to first overcome all objections and possible obstacles. You can tell, when you're a pastor, when you're in leadership, even if you run a business or anything, when you're in leadership and you float an idea, hey, I really think we should repaint this, you can just tell by the first sentence out of people's mouths, do they see opportunities or do they see obstacles? It was good enough for the last 30 years. Where are we going to get the money? Who do you think you're going to get to do it? You can, I mean, right? If you've ever been in leadership, you can see from 100 miles away, are they on board or are they not on board? And here it says, whose faith follow? Whose faith follow? Part of pastoring, part of leadership is getting people to grow in grace by learning to walk by faith, to take a step of faith. It might be, hey, let's pray that our missions giving goes up so we can take on another family. I know we've never taken on this one, or we've never had anybody in this country, or I know it's going to kind of make everybody sacrifice a little, but I believe God wants us to do this, right? I mean, taking a step of faith. He didn't show you a verse that said we have to take on that couple going to Cameroon. Not everything that comes from the pulpit comes from the Bible, but it's still part of leadership. It's still part of pastoring. It's part of shepherding. And it says, whose faith follow. Now, I am an expert, and I just want to share with you, I'm an absolute professional at doing it wrong. We have an aviation ministry. We have two airplanes. Wings as Eagles is there. We're renting space in hangars. You're in Wisconsin, you can't let them stay outside. And we're paying $2,500 every month to rent hangar space. Now, hey, the guys working in Wings as Eagles come to me, Brother King, Wings as Eagles needs a nest. Why don't we build our own hangar right there on the airport? For $250,000, why, you know, we're paying $2,500 a month. That's $25,000 plus $50,000, you know, $5,000, that's $30,000 a year in rent. Why, hey, in 10 years, we'd have it. I mean, why are we throwing money down a rat hole? Why are we renting? Why don't, think if we had our own hangar, we could help. Well, so I'm the pastor. Wings as Eagles wants a hangar. Try going to a fundamental Baptist church and raising money for an airplane hangar. It's bad enough we have airplanes. So, hey folks, this is Pastor King here, and listen, I you know, we're checking into it, and we found a spot at the airport, and we'd like to build a hangar for our Wings as Eagles ministry. We're spending money, and our deacons think this is a good idea. So how would you like to give toward it? Well, can I tell you, everybody wasn't standing up and cheering. But we get to $50,000 and $70,000, and hey, we try to pay cash for things, and so we get $100,000, and wow, hey, anybody got extra tax return or rent one of your kids out? Something, you know, let's see, we gotta try to get this. And I'm the world's poorest promoter for money. I hate talking about money. And I'm, come on now, hey, we got the plans. We spent the $50,000 getting approved plans and the parcel of ground on the hangar or the airport, and we got approval from the county, and it's going to meet all the specs for the city and the FAA as far as height and regulations. And hey, Well, we get to 160,000, and the guys are pounding me on the back. Pastor King, listen, let's just break ground. If we break ground and the people see things happening, the rest of the money will just come flowing in. Now, that's a lie from hell. Well, we're going to, we get to 180 and we buy some shovels and spray paint them gold. And we have the deacons and the pastor and the guys working with things as eagles. And we have our banker come out and we have officials in this town council. And we're going to, and the zoning guy comes. And he says, "Now, you guys aren't going to actually work on the airplane in there, are you?" "Well, yes, of course. That's why we're building it." "Oh, no. You're not building a hangar. You're building a maintenance facility. You need to have 12-inch thick concrete. It has to be sloped to the center of the floor. You have to have a $30,000 emergency catch basin. We don't want any fluids from the airplane getting into the city sewer system. You're going to have so many cubic feet per minute of air moving through here. What if you were painting in the fumes? You've got to have that. And certainly you're going to have fire suppression. You're working on something in here, and what if a fire started? You've got to be able to fill the whole thing with foam in 3 minutes. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching." And of course, if somebody's working on a battery and they splash battery acid, you've got to have a special place with an emergency pull chain shower so they can flush their eyes. It's not $250,000. It's $350,000. Now, let me ask you, does Pastor King want to go to the pulpit next Sunday? It's me. You know, we thought, but now, and hey, maybe we can, you know, I don't know. Our people were so poor, we couldn't pay attention. A pickpocket got in our church and got nothing but practice. I don't know what to do. Do you think there's any opportunity for the congregation to criticize me right here? Right? I'm just saying. Hey, our pastor doesn't know nothing about building a hangar. No kidding, Henry. That wasn't in Bible college. They didn't teach me this. So, I'm blessed by people that were merciful. Hey, the poor pastor. People sold snowmobiles, cabins, boats. People gave inheritances. This is one of the most humbling things, to pastor people that are unified and trying to rescue their dumb pastor in an embarrassing situation. They gave. We got up to 280,000. Hey, our plans are going to expire. We're going to have to spend more. We got to put a push. Now we're up to 290. Let's break ground. And the zoning guy comes. And he says, "Now you guys, we understand you're going to work on your airplanes, but you're not going to work on anybody else's airplanes, are you?" "Well, yes. We're a mission. This is a ministry. When missionaries bring their airplanes here, we're going to repair them." "Oh, you're not building a maintenance facility. You're building a commercial business." And I said, No. "We are not for profit. You have no idea how not for profit we are." He says, "Oh, we don't care. As long as you're competing with everybody else for the business outside your enterprise, then you're going to do what everybody else does. And you're going to have commercial signage. You're going to have paved parking striped. You're going to have an emergency runoff for all the water surplus coming off the impervious roof and parking lot. You're going to have handicapped bathrooms with braille signs for all blind pilots coming through. You got to make sure you got the braille signs. You're going to have so many deciduous trees and so many coniferous trees, and you're going to have shrubbery, approved landscaping, no weak wooded shrubs. We have a list of perennials that would be permitted. It's not $350,000, it's $450,000. Do I want to go to the pulpit next Sunday? Right? Listen, we have already milked the cow from both sides. You know, it's just not there. We, you know, because I'm imaginative, we got all the old people to put the hanger in their will, and then we started systematically poisoning them. The conversations were awkward. Right? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's embarrassing. It's humbling. I mean, this is exhibiting real masterful leadership, I'm telling you. But any opportunity for our congregation to get critical, right? We're paying our bills. We're giving to missions above and beyond. We're trying to raise now $500,000. If they'd have told me at the start, we'd have never, ever, ever started this. But we're here now. And our people, one guy retired and sold his business and put in a chunk and another, and the last 50,000 came from Fargo, out of the southwest corner of heaven, as far as I was concerned. And we built the hangar. That was in the year 2000. Now, I'm telling you, it was a slog for 3 years of, would you please just stay together? We can do anything we want if we work together. Well, since that time, would it just shock you? We've done repairs on dozens of missionary airplanes. We've had missionary mechanics move to Oshkosh, and we send teams to Africa and South America and Alaska and all around the world to do maintenance on missionary airplanes. We host an aviation conference every year where hundreds of missionaries come and get blessed and helped. We have a pilot training school where young missionaries can come and they spend a week learning and getting introduced to aviation, and missionaries come and teach them how to fly. We've had 13 airplanes given to us that we refurbished and got out on the mission field. Millions and millions of dollars have come through that ministry. Missionaries all around the globe, dozens of countries helped. And now you know what the talk is? Boy, that Pastor King really knew what he was doing when he told us to build that hangar. Hey, listen, you should have been there the year it was happening. There's a lot of, and I'm only saying, here it says, remember them that have spoken unto you, word of God, who have the rule over you, whose faith follow. When they're trying to get you to take a step of faith, as long as it's not contrary to God and his word, try your best. It doesn't matter. It might be mudjacking the sidewalk so it doesn't have cracks in it. It might be a new furnace. It might be new chair. I don't know. But when the pastor is trying to lead you to take a step of faith, to stretch your faith, to go above and beyond what you've done before, that's something you should do your very best to follow. Whose faith, follow. The last is at the end of verse number 7. In the last clause, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And then it says this, considering the end of their conversation. You know what that word consider? It means that you still have your own brain, that you can think for yourself. If you go to a church where they have a sign over the door, check your brain here, only one of us does the thinking around here, run, run, run. They have grape Kool-Aid for breakfast. Good pastors have never been threatened by people that can think for themselves and reason. Considering the end of his conversation, you know, I know conversation involves giving and all kinds of stuff, but be able to think for yourself. When a pastor stands up and says, and I told you, not everything that comes from this pulpit comes from this Bible. But when the pastor stands up and says, hey, I really think you need to be careful about what you're doing with that computer and who has access to it. He didn't show you a Bible verse that says thou shalt not. He's just saying, I have enough life experience and I have enough Bible principle and I've sat across the desk from enough brokenhearted weeping people that I have the brass to stand up and say to you, you better be real careful about that. When a pastor says, hey, I'm not for metrosexual males, I'm not for mom going out and being the only breadwinner of the family, hey, I'm not for letting your kids have friends over that have effeminate boys or masculine girls, and why does he say those things? Consider the end of his conversation. What's he getting at? Why does he care? What would ever prompt him to say, don't let your daughter be on the high school wrestling team? What would make him say, it matters how you dress and how you look? Hey, listen to me. Because he knows this little tributary leads into this river. And this little stream leads into this one. And here comes the Missouri. And here comes the Ohio. And here comes the Mississippi. And here comes the Arkansas. And all of a sudden it vomits out in New Orleans where they legalize gay marriage. Where they blurred the distinction between male and female when they did their best to thwart God's purpose for the home and family. And the pastor could see it from 100 miles away. And he tried to warn you. And he tried to caution you. And he, listen, you have to be able to think for yourself. People that can't think for themselves are the most vulnerable to be drawn off into the cults. But when you, I got to tell you, that this business of having good, strong, capable people in the church, it's a gift to any pastor. What's the chances in a good church there's somebody that's better at decorating than the pastor? It's guaranteed. What's the chances there's somebody that's better in music? What's the chances there's somebody better in handling the finances? What's the right? When it comes to how the church runs, hey, he's just a member with the rest of us. We're all part of the body. And the fact that you bring your gifts in Ephesians 4, in verse 16, in whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every part supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The idea that you bring your gifts, your talents, your abilities to the body, and you help the whole body, you help the whole church. And the pastor, he's not fighting against that. He's trying to engender that and encourage that. And he wants you just to consider the end of his conversation. We had a guy, and I'm done, but he came to our church. He's a single guy, 40. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'm never going to get married. I'll tell you, women, they're all loudmouth rebels. He says, you can't. I know women, and I'm never going to get married. Now, he's sitting at my house eating food that my wife fixed and talking like this. Wished you knew my wife, but I said to him, Doug, look, you got that right. I mean, that's why God gave man a woman. God has to put up with a continual rebel, so he gave him a wife and said, how do you like it? And so, but I said, they come that way out of the box. It's just like when you get a puppy or something. I said, you just have to train them. And he says, really? I says, yeah. I says, it's the same as a dog. I said, just watch this. I said, Lori, get up. So my wife stood up, and I said, go in the broom closet and shut the door. And so she dutifully went in and shut the door, and she's just in there, and I said, now bark like a dog. And she's in there, arf, arf, woof, 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 arf, arf, arf. And I said, okay, shut up and come out. And so she comes out, and I said, sit back down. And Doug says, that was incredible. And my wife looks at him sweetly, and she said, you're stupid. Strong, capable leaders want somebody around them with a brain. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Hey, God, you're a gift to the pastor when you have the courage to say, hey, I'm not sure that's a good idea. Let's double check. You don't have to be just a num-num yes man. Well, whatever, pastor, whatever. Listen, some things he honestly wants input. He wants to make a considered decision. Help him with that. Help him with that. Now, we're all part of the body of Christ. Every once in a while, a church will have an extra surplus armpit or belly button. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. But by and large, you're a gift to this pastor as a congregation. He values you. He cares what you think, and particularly you men that are in leadership. This business here, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, and considering the end of their conversation. Why would he say what he says? Hear me carefully. Churches that get this, the pastor doesn't stand up and preach it, so some outside guy has to. But the people that read these verses, they go, hey, listen, he's given us a pastor, and we're going to do our best to obey when that Bible's preached, to support him when he's trying to lead us in faith, and we're going to be considered. We're going to have the ability to think and reason for ourselves so we can help the whole body. We're in it with him. It's Christ's church, not his church. And I'd like heads bowed and eyes closed. I could tell you stories all night long. When it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Tonight, I know we touched on some of this on Monday night, but I just want to challenge you. Show your children this pastor is a gift. Having a pastor that'll stand and preach the Bible without fear or favor of man, that's a gift to us. And where I need rebuke, where I need challenging, where I need exhortation, God's gifted him in a supernatural way. And our whole family benefits from a good pastor. And my children, my wife, my husband, they'll know we respect and appreciate, and we're going to obey. When that Bible is preached, thus saith the Lord, when the Word of God is rightly divided and correctly applied and taught line upon line, do your very best to obey that. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, as if God was speaking through his voice. I don't worship a man, but I do follow the Bible. And when he speaks the truth, I want to do my best to obey the Word of God. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? My pastor, when he preaches the Bible, I want to do my best to obey the Word of God. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And then when the Bible says, whose faith follow? I wished I could tell you there'd never be problems or objections or other options or avenues, but hey, he's trying to help your faith. Not dominate you, but be a helper of your faith. How many would say, with the Lord's help, as my pastor leads us to take a step of faith, I'm going to do my best to have a part in that, to support that, because I think that comes from God too. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. God bless you. And then finally tonight, considering the end of his conversation, one of the most important things for me is I'm a free moral agent before God Almighty. I have the autonomy of a believer. The Holy Spirit lives in me just as much as any person on this planet. And God can help me and give me discernment and discretion and prudence and direction. But I sure want to consider what the pastor says and why he says it. I'm an independent. I'm a free thinker. I'm a priesthood of the believer guy. But boy, when the pastor's trying to get me to be cautious about something, I want to have the ability and the humility to consider the end of his conversation. I'm not giving up my ability to think, but help me to think through all that's involved. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I want to be able to consider, why would that be said? God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, and boy, these folks have come here for 20 years and the pastor's not going to preach the same thing, but it's in their Bible. And Lord, tonight I pray that you'd put a joy in each heart, a lilt in each step, a smile on each face, a song in each voice. Thank you, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And while things are going well, help us learn these things. Help us not have a crisis and have to have a message like this. Help us learn it while things are going well. Thank you for the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. Bless our invitation time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to come at this time and close as you will.
Let's all stand. Brother King asked you some questions. Maybe there's something you just want to come and talk to the Lord about. In a moment, the music will play. And I don't know. I want you to know that the message isn't about me. You know I love you and would do anything to help you in your faith. That's my desire and heart, to encourage you, to identify where you're at and help you get one step closer to Christ. That's my desire. And hope you understand that and know that. As the music plays, would you consider the message here tonight? sad to say goodbye to Brother King for a little while, and Lord willing, we'll see him again soon, somewhere down the way. Again, it's been an encouragement and help to us, church, and thankful for the time that he has spent with us and completely has thrown off our internal bodily schedule. And I have no idea what day it is. I don't know what tomorrow is. And I'm thankful for that. It's been good to be in church Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And appreciate your faithfulness. And hopefully, my prayer is that you got a blessing and encouragement, and that you were strengthened. Now we get to have an opportunity to have some fellowship one with another. There are some good snacks in there. Now, if I can just say this, number one, no food comes in this room, all right? No food and drink. That just helps us. And number two, this is not dinner. This is just a little snack, all right? So, like, don't make a sandwich with, like, the one piece of cake and then... Actually, that sounds really good. You could try that. Our desire here tonight is just to fellowship a little bit. What I love about our church is our family atmosphere. And after service, everyone just kind of sticks around. And I thought, well, if we're going to do that anyways, might as well have some sweets. And just a good time of fellowship. Again, if you could keep the food out here. On the way out, there's a basket right there. If you can put a little something in there for Brother King. And again, we want to be an encouragement and a blessing to him. And again, thankful for him and the help he has been to us this week. Matt Humby, will you dismiss us in prayer tonight? Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.